It's obvious that coming upon the property this morning and speaking with elders that I just felt like needed to have a change up this morning. And so I got some notes. I think there's going to be some notes on, but I'm not still sure of how we're going to move with it. So let's do this. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to talk about three ways that we face the distressing trial. You know, we've been talking about the day of trouble. We've been talking about the day of evil. And that our struggle is not flesh and blood, but our struggle is against the world forces of this darkness. It is a struggle against the demonic forces of hell, Satan, and don't forget your flesh. That's what the struggle is. It's interesting that I look at a passage like this and I understand that God has done everything this side of the cross to get us through. He has done everything. He has offered his son as the perfect sacrifice in which we celebrated last week through the Lord's Supper, where the body of Christ bore our sorrows, bore our grief, carried our sins, where the Lord Jesus' blood brought forgiveness and sanctifying work of God that came to wipe it all out, that we might be new creatures, the scripture says, where the old things are passed away and the new things have come and are coming and will continue to come the rest of our lives because of the new nature in us. It's interesting to me that a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Job and his day of calamity, and we came to the end of the end of the message, and I read 1 Thessalonians 3, and if you remember that, I just said, you know, this is usually a word that I speak out at a graveside to close the funeral service and the graveside out. But this is what he says. He says, listen to me, we do not grieve, although we grieve, we do not grieve as the rest of the world who has no hope. We have hope. We get to anticipate what God wants to do. And yet we have been beset by trials. We've been beset by just sometimes days and weeks and months and years of heartache, of loss, of struggle, of sin failures, of the enemy coming in like a flood. And some of us have not responded in such a way that we would walk in the victory. We gave in to our lusts. We gave in to the fear. We gave in to the worry. We gave in to the anger and the bitterness. We gave in to the doubt and the unbelief. And it didn't work, did it? It didn't work. And when I look at David in this passage of scripture, who's been anointed king, but is on the run, and he's got a band of people following him, and they're not the unhappy people, they're not the happy people of Israel. So they're already discontent, but they're following him. And the Bible says in chapter 30, verse 1, it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on the Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone. And he carried them off and went, they carried them off and went their way. Now, when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people, or these men who were with him, lifted up their voices and they wept until there was no strength in them to weep. And David had two wives who had been taken captive, Anani the Jezreelites, and then Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Now watch, verse 6. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of the sons and his daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He strengthened himself. Listen to me. He strengthened himself. This is before the cross. This is a man who only has the first five books of the Bible. Psalms haven't been recorded yet. Maybe some of them are being written. Prophets have not come up. I mean, he's just got five books. Maybe Nehemiah. I don't know. He's got the Word of God, and it's sufficient. And so what does he do? He strengthens himself in the Lord. And he inquires of the Lord. He asks God, what do I do? That's what he does. I mean, these guys have turned on him. They want to stone him. They want to bring about his death. They're embittered toward him because of their sons and their daughters and their wives have been taken. But yet he strengthened himself. And he said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this man? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. In that moment, he had a word from God. What did he do? He directed his heart. He directed his mind. He directed his eyes toward the Lord. And he asked the Lord. He didn't ask anybody else. He asked the Lord. He didn't ask the men. He didn't ask anybody else. He poured out his heart to God in his distress. And I think about this because when I think about what the scripture says for us. I mean, David's distress is real. His people are embittered, the capture of family, friends, daughters, and then here's the threat of death by stoning. Let me ask you a question. What distresses you? What's your distress right now? The anxious thoughts in the morning when you wake up? What is it? And the question that I would ask is, how long does it take for us to direct our eyes, our thoughts, and our hearts off of what is distressing us instead of being so consumed with it? Now, I'm not saying it's easy. That's hard. That's difficult, especially when things are really threatening, and things are really, really hard and difficult. We saw that in Job, right? Job, what did he do when he lost everything? He worshiped. He put his eyes on him. It doesn't mean that he didn't hurt. It doesn't mean that he didn't struggle. It doesn't mean that he didn't grieve. Probably, like we said, probably grieved for many years of the loss. We're not talking about believers not grieving. We grieve. We just grieve differently. And we trust. And you've seen that. You've seen people trust God and worship him in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the flood. And I think for me to strengthen myself in the Lord, I have to get to the Word. Let me say this, to the Word. I have to get to what I know, what I've heard. I have to get to a group of people called the church to pray because we're not alone. People who speak into our lives, who encourage us, who do have specific words for us in the midst of the fire. Men and women with the same experience that you're going through, who've gone through it. And even though they may say some things that just seem too easy, they're not saying it's easy. I mean, think about it. How often have you gone through something and you've had somebody said, hey, just this will pass? Yeah. Well, I don't want to hear that. I want it. But it's true. Why? Because you've heard me say, and you know, we know our future, right? Right? Romans 8, did that a few weeks ago. Get that on the screen real quick. What is this? He says, listen, the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses because we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to do that. So the Holy Spirit is praying for us with groanings too deep for words. And he says, and then all things, God's causing all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And his purpose is to conform us into his image. It's a very powerful piece, right? It's according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he'd be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say then of these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He did not spare his own son, right? But delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, rather he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who's also interceding for us. Now watch this. Watch the crescendo of this passage of scripture for this life. He's just talking about, hey, he's going to conform us in his image. He's going to do this work. He is going to move in every circumstance, in every situation that you find yourself in. And it may be when the trial is over, or it may be in the middle of the trial. It may be in the middle of the distress. But notice this. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sake, we're all being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who, what? Loved us. Do you remember when the disciples were in the boat and God and Jesus said, let us go to the other side? And let me just give you something, a little bit of clue right here. If Jesus says, let's go to the other side, you can guarantee you're going to get to the other side. Amen? Amen? We know our future. But they forgot because it was the storm of their lives. Seasoned fishermen since boys. Traveling the Sea of Galilee. Looking for fish because that's what they did for a living. And they did it all their lives. And here comes a storm with Jesus in the boat sleeping, and they think they're going to die. And he wakes them up. Or they wake him up, and you know what they tell him? Don't you even care about us? Now let me say this. Don't you even care about us? Listen, have you ever been in situations where you've been tempted to say, God, where are you? You don't even care about us. How many? Just cuss out. Me. Right. Oh, man. Got a holy group here. Ooh. Y'all come up and preach. No, just kidding. We all done it. We feel sorry for ourselves. We struggle. We hurt. And we say, where are you, God? And then we make the statement, he doesn't care. And my Bible says that nothing will separate you and me from the love of Jesus. Nothing. The love of Jesus. Listen, love is greater than faith and it's greater than hope. Faith and hope gets you there, but the greatest of these is what? It's love. It's love. This is the actual character of Christ being formed in us because everything he does and did is by love. And it's really easy for our flesh to doubt that, to refute that, to not believe that. That in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Now watch what Paul says. Now you got to think about this with me. You know, when he writes to the Corinthians, he talks about being beaten by the Jews 5 times, right? Whipped, unrecognizable. He's been beaten with rods. Twice he's been stoned. I mean, we go on and on and on, right? But notice what he says in 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced, watch this, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's listen. Well, I believe that. In the midst of the greatest distresses of our lives, that we overwhelm and conquer through Him. Listen, there are many of us in here who've come out of a trial or in a trial, and we're facing one. Many of us. Things that bring distress. Listen, if we're growing older, it's coming. It just is. And every year we move, I mean, it just comes. I mean, listen, when that kid becomes a teenager, all bets are off. Think about that. And the stress and the distress that sometimes comes our way. And I just got to say this, that we know that this great God gets us through. David is distressed. And he knows what to do. I mean, he's called on God before. He's called on the Lord before. I mean, he's faced Goliath already with such great confidence. And yet here he is in the midst of this distress. And what does he do? He calls upon the Lord. And the Lord speaks to him. And suddenly he knows his future. He knows his future. Go, pursue him. So what he does is he gets his eyes off the situation and he turns it on the Lord. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, that though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now let's think about this again. Wait a minute, Paul. You're talking about being beaten by the Jews 5 times with the cat of nine tails? It's just something that is, I don't know, momentary and light. Who do you think you are? You know, it's really interesting because it seems to me, well, it doesn't seem to me, it's just true. The things that Paul did and the things that were done to him were extreme. He blasphemed the name of God, chased Christians down, was for their death, went to synagogues, pulled them out, tried to make them blaspheme. And you know what he says? I mean, I was a wicked aggressor of the gospel of Jesus. He says this, I'm the chief sinner. Why? Why does he say that? Because if he could save the chief sinner, he could save you. If he can change the chief sinner's life, he can change your life. Totally transform it. From the chief to us. That's the word. So if you got somebody in your life that you think's the chief sinner, listen, Paul's chief sinner that got saved. That's the inspired word of God. And I believe that. And then when he comes to Christ, the extremity of just all, I mean, I'm just talking about like a Job. I mean, it is to the utmost. Bible says he's lost everything for the sake of the gospel. He's lost health. He's been pursued. He's been beaten, unrecognizable. The scars were his brand marks of Jesus. And he took great pride in them. He's the extreme. Why? To be able to say, just like Jesus, I did this for you. This is momentary and it's light affliction and it's producing for you a weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Let me ask you something. Are you more interested? This is a conviction of mine. Let me ask it about me. Fritcher, are you more interested in the comfort of no trial, or are you more interested in the full weight of glory that comes from the trial? We got to We must direct our hearts. I love this passage of scripture, quoted it a bunch here lately, because it's just something that I think is so important when he says, listen, it's momentary light, it's affliction, yes, it's producing for you an internal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Watch this, while we're looking at the things, right? While we're not looking at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, folks, in our life, we can see it through a glass, the Bible says, cloudy, not very clear. We don't see it, it's not there yet, but we know that when we look at the things not seen, that he moves. It's like, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I've got to move in such a way to put my eyes on him. And this is what David does. This is his testimony. And folks, we persevere and we overcome and we overwhelmingly conquer by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and because we do not love our life even unto death. In other words, we are willing to die what we need to die to, crucify the flesh and its passions, and to move with this great God, whatever he's asking of us in the trial. When I think about David turning his heart to the Lord, I think about this as a matter of confidence. It's a matter of confidence. I'm looking at this stuff and I'm discouraged, and it's here, it's in my face. And if I grab on it and I marinate on it, then I start to walk in the fear and the worry and the anxiety and the stress. And then if there's other things that have happened to me and I marinate on it, I start getting angry. I start questioning God, walk in unforgiveness, jump to conclusions. False assumptions. But when my eyes are in him, it's a matter of confidence. And what I love about the next few verses and passage of scripture is this is David's response. Psalm 27, 1 through 3 on the screen, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He's the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Watch this. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. And though war arise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. I know, and I can know my future by the word of God, by the faith in God, by the grace of God. That doesn't mean that things are going to turn out the way you thought they'd turn out. I mean, there are folks in here who are on hospice. Potapovs are struggling with immigration status. Who've come here from Ukraine. Uncertainty. There's some of us in here that are struggling with children today. Little ones. There's some of us in here that are struggling with financial difficulty, uncertainty. Some people in here are struggling with childhood trauma, even in their 40s, 50s, and 60s. Some of us in here are struggling with addictions. And when I think about that, these bring devastating days. The day a marriage fails, devastating. A day when a hard diagnosis on your child, devastating. Right. When something's revealed that you didn't know, devastating. And yet when he turned and we turn our eyes toward the Lord to strengthen ourselves, to inquire of him, it is a matter of confidence in him, and it is a matter of praise to our great God. That's what it is. Confidence in him, a matter of praise. Psalm 34, 1 through 7. I will bless the Lord at all times. Sometimes, all times. 50%, all times. 90%, all times. 99%, no, all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. This is a man that faced the threat of death, and who also faced moral failure and went with it. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, watch this. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Did we not do that? Did not our brother and our sister lead us into magnifying the name of the Lord? Brothers and sisters on this platform who are not, who have struggled with their own struggles, just like all of us. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. This is why we must sing and not just sit there or stand there like bumps on the log. Amen. We praise the Lord. I don't sing well. Music's too loud. There's not a hymn in the set. Let us magnify the Lord together. Let us exalt his name. I sought the Lord and he answered me. Watch, we sang this. And he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and they were radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man, he's the one who cried out to the Lord and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him. It's a matter of praise. We praise him. You know that great new song, All I Did Was Pray, All I Did Was Bow Down, All I Did Was Sing. And it only makes sense if you know Jesus and you know in your personal time and your corporate time, you cried out to God and you worshiped him. You put your face toward him. Now, it's also a matter of trust. And I want you to turn, okay, I've got the wrong notes here. I gave you my wrong. What's the one that I put? I crossed out Psalm 56, and what did I put on the paper? Oh, please. I think it's Psalm 36, okay? Go to Psalm 36. Lord, please let it be Psalm 36. Oh. Do you know, if you've done a study of David's life, that evildoers came after him? You remember that was George Bush's favorite word, evildoer, right? The evildoers. Yeah. Do not fret because of evildoers. And be not envious toward wrongdoers. They're going to wither quickly like the grass, and they're going to fade like the green herb. But what do? We trust in the Lord. That's what we do. This is a matter of trust. He's strengthening himself. He is crying out to God. He's got this confidence in him, and it's a matter of praise, and it's a matter of trust in this great God. And so trust in the Lord and do what? Do good. Keep on doing good. Keep dwelling in the land and keep cultivating faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. Now, what is he going to do? He's going to bring forth your righteousness as light and your judgment as the noonday. And then he says this remarkable word, which in this age we do not know how to do, rest in the Lord. Most of us rest in fret. Rest in the Lord. Do not fret because of him who prospers. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret. It only leads to evildoing because you don't want to be a part of the evildoers who will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. This is a matter of confidence in him. It is a matter of praise. It's a matter of trust. I love the great story in Chronicles 20:12 when the great horde, three armies are coming against Israel. They know they're coming. The king calls for a fast. They don't know what to do. And he says it. They say it. Oh, we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You know what it means to have God's eye, your eyes on God? That you're willing to listen and you're willing to obey and do. That's what that means. I'm waiting for a word from you. And what I do, what is the application of the scripture? What is the application of this word in my circumstances? And then I'm waiting for you to come with it. I think sometimes it is so easy. This is the best way to say this, because it is so easy to look at others who's not doing life God's way. Is that right? And they know better. But you know, I can be looking at my brother or my sister or someone in my life that's not doing life right, but I'm not responding in Jesus' way. And I'm saying, oh, they're not doing it God's way. And I get mad, I get angry, I gossip, I think, I get mad, I speak it. And I wake up and I say, oh, I'm not responding God's way. If you're a parent here, we've all struggled with that. Is that right? See something? We do, but we don't respond God's way. This is about responding God's way. And this is what David does. He does this. What do I do here? And he says, shall I go? Yeah, go, and you will prosper. That's what you'll do. So he seeks God's direction in verses 7 through 8. He responds appropriately to the word of God. And then they go, and they win. But on the way, the 600 men, half of them got tired. And they didn't go. And so when they won this victory, half the guys that went said, now they can't have the share. And David says, oh, no. Listen to this. We're all in this together. We all get part of the bounty. I don't know how that might apply to you today, but David refused to be critical with all these other men and said, no, we all get a piece. We all get a blessing. We're in this together. And that's what he did. And that's how he won. And that's how he strengthened himself in the Lord. And I know in our life, even this week, we're going to need, by the name of Christ and in the name of Jesus, listen to me, to hear the word of God and not the voice of the enemy. Not the voice of the enemy. And we also have to get to this place where we're disputing the lies of the enemy. And I think for me, when I look at passages of scripture where I have to encourage myself or strengthen myself in the Lord, I have to dispute the lies of the enemy and speak the truth of God. David, I believe, is equipped to win every battle. He's a child of God. He's following the word, and he's not an enemy of God. And he loves the truth. We see that over and over. He loves the word. He speaks it over and over. He knows it. And he knows who he is and who he belongs to and who he is in Christ and who this great God is in him. And that's all before the cross. It's all before the cross. So what I want to do, I want to finish up today. Well, it's 12 o'clock. I still have 15 minutes. Just kidding. I want you to stand with me. And we'll probably do this next week. It's a confession. And it's not like, it's not the one that we usually do. I want to just hear this again. When the enemy comes in like a flood, he's going to accuse you, deceive you, speak his word to you, and then other people are going to follow up and say, and not speak the word. And you have to dispute the words of the enemy. It's where we find our messes. We've listened to the temptation, we've listened to the deception, we've listened to the accusation of the enemy, and we've gone with it. Instead of disputing it, we must confess it. We confess what God says about us. And I want you to repeat after me, okay? Thank you for the rain. No, I'm kidding. In Christ, I'm equipped to win every battle against Satan the deceiver, against Satan the accuser, and the tempter, and the destroyer. I'm a child of God, not a child of the enemy. Therefore, I follow Jesus, His word, not the enemy's word. I will love the truth. I will learn the truth. I will remain in the truth. I will know the truth. And the truth will keep me in Jesus. I will know the truth, and the truth will set me free. I'm a saint of God, not a sinner of Satan. I'm saved by grace unto good works, and He came into my life to change me, transform me, take away my sin, destroy the works of the enemy, and crush his head. I am forgiven of all my sins. I'm free from guilt, shame, and regret of my past. Let's speak to this for just a moment. The accuser of the enemy, and we're going to get to this in, when we talk about the breastplate of righteousness, the accuser of the enemy will come and bring up everything that you brought before the cross, that you took before it, and God activated and said, I forgive you. And yet you're still carrying it around. And it's a load. It's a burden. And you can't bear that burden. You think you can, but you can't. Maybe you don't think you can be forgiven, that you're not worthy. And of course, without God, we're worthy. That's the point of the gospel. It's the point of the rescue. When God rescued from all these things. And therefore, say this with me, I am forgiven of all my sins and am free from guilt, shame, regret. Jesus is restoring what the locusts have eaten. What the enemy has stolen. And with the word that has been spoken over me. All right. Jesus is the deliverer. Hey, y'all getting slow on this. You're getting low on this. Okay, let's finish this. Jesus is the deliverer. Who has delivered me from the penalty of sin. He is delivering me from the power of sin. And one day, praise God, He will deliver me from the presence of sin. He is the Savior who has saved me from the wrath of God. The Shepherd that leads me in paths of righteousness. Therefore, I'm going to do this corporately now, okay? Therefore, we are the light of the world. Salt of the earth. Our nature is divine. And we will not submit to the lies of the enemy or the ways of the world. We have everything we need to live godly. To walk in love. To be at peace. To make peace. In Christ, I'm joyful. Patient. Faithful, gentle, and good. And we have self-control to say no to the enemy and yes to our great God.